The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You know, I'm so glad that we have music that speaks to people's hearts at Parkside Baptist Church. You know, I've been in many churches. Of course, I preach in different places. And, you know, there's no place like home where you can come and be able to hear music that speaks to people's heart before the preaching of the Word of God. I believe music prepares their heart for that which is to come. And so wonderful. Thank you so much for that. Back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." As I speak this morning on the dreamer cometh, I really believe with all my heart that God has a will of God for you. Now stay with my thoughts. God has a will of God for you. And your entire matter, your entire energies should be focused on what is that will of God for my life. It was Harry S. Ironside that said this: to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest accomplishment. So what is it that God would have for you? One day you'll meet your Creator. Are you going to be able to stand in front of your Creator and Him look at you and be able to say, "Well done, that good and faithful servant"? Is He going to be able to look at you and be able to say, "You have fulfilled my will for your life"? I don't think there's anybody that would exemplify an individual that not only believed in doing the will of God, but stepped out to accomplish the will of God like Joseph did in the Old Testament. Here we'll see in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, if you would, look at verse 9, the first portion of the scripture there, where the Bible does read this. The Bible says, "He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren." So Joseph was known as the dreamer. Now, why was he known as the dreamer? He was known as the dreamer because he dreamed. And I believe that God allows us to be able to see the will of God. And many times, more than not, people do not understand the will of God, yet the will of God is not a complicated thing to be able to understand. 90% of all that which is the will of God is going to be written right here in your Bible as the revealed, known will of God. So it's not something that's difficult to understand. The other 10% might be whereby the Holy Spirit identifies something specifically that He wants you to do and that He's called you to do on an individual basis. But here we'll see that Joseph now is the dreamer. And let me give you a couple of statements. Let's consider his dream, okay? There were several times that he had different dreams in his life, but the Bible says here in verse 9 of Genesis 37, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren." So he was known as the dreamer. He was known, and by the way, isn't it fun to see what God does in your life? I remember as a young man being called to preach, and I would lay on my bed at night and I would dream of preaching to hundreds and yea to thousands. And I fulfilled that many, many times in my life, as not only here, but as I travel and speak in large conferences and stuff like that. And can I tell you, it is neat to be able to see dreams that God has given you or desires that God has given to you be able to come true. And it's neat to be able to see that God will still work and God is continuing to work in people's lives. There was a girl, and she was a member of the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, many years ago. And she was one of the college students there. And she went to her pastor and she said, "I really believe that God is leading me to be able to go reach the male-eating cannibals of Africa." And the pastor was like, "Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe you've kind of misread this." And she said, "No, I know this is true. I believe that God is leading me to reach the male-eating cannibals of Africa. And I really believe that God wants me to go." And he said, "Well, why don't you go talk to your parents?" And so she went to her parents, and her parents were just shocked. Said, I just don't believe that this is possible. How is it that God would lead our sweet little girl to go to such a destitute place where men do not come back alive because they get eaten by these male-eating cannibals? How is it that God could lead you someplace like that?" And the girl said, "I don't know, but I know that's what God wants." So the parents was not able to unconvince her. So the pastor finally said, "Okay, we'll go ahead and we'll send you, but we're fearful about this." And so she raised all of her deputation funds as missionaries travel from place to place and church to church, trying to raise their monthly support to be able to serve God in a foreign country. And so she arrived at the place of having all of her funds raised. And once she got all of her funds raised, it was time to head over to Africa. She boarded that which was a helicopter, got over the certain island that she believed that God was calling her to. They hoisted down a ladder that was a part of a rope, and she looked at the helicopter pilot and said, "Why is it that you're hoisting down a ladder that's a rope ladder? Why don't you simply just land?" And he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not going to land because every guy that lands gets eaten. And so I'm not going to land because I want to keep my life." So she said, "Well, fine." And so she got on this ladder and she started to come down the ladder. And here's these male eating cannibals, and they're looking up, you know, and they're watching her come down from the sky. And they're just watching. The pilot said, "I can't bear to look." He said, and he hollered through a speaker. He said, "If you're alive in 3 months, I'll be back to pick you up." 3 months later, he comes back, and there she is standing in the middle of these male eating cannibals. They're staring up there at that helicopter. And all of a sudden, the ladder's dropped again. She begins to climb up. She gets into the helicopter seat. And he said, "I don't understand. Why is it that you're alive? Why is it that you, among all people, they did not eat?" She said, "Well, first off, they're male eating cannibals, and I'm a female." She said, "Second off, they had this legend many years ago, and all of them bought into it, that one day there was going to be a blonde hair, blue eye goddess that was going to come down from the heavens." And by the way, this girl had blonde hair and blue eyes. "So they believed that I was a goddess that was coming down from heaven." She said, "When I stepped there," she said, "they bowed down and they started giving homage to me." And she said, "It opened a door for me to point to Jesus Christ." And she said, "I led that tribe to Christ." Now, wait a minute. For you and I, you look at the will of God and you look at things that God has called you to, and you may look at these things and say, "Well, I'll tell you what, God doesn't know what he's doing." But can I tell you, God always knows what he's doing. And when God has a plan for your life, God is not going to let that die, and God is not going to let that go away, and he is going to bring that back to your remembrance over and over and over again. That's how come the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means that God is not going to change his mind. So when God has called you to do something, a young preacher boy comes and God calls him to preach, all right? Did you know when God calls him to preach, then he's not going to get out of that? That is something that God has called him to do. When God has called you maybe to be a missionary, or maybe God has called you to be in Christian education, or maybe God has called you to some other type of vocation in your life, if you're certain that that is the will of God for your life, understand this, that's not a mistake. Now, it may take some sacrificing. It may take you studying extra long hours. It may take you staying by the stuff when everybody else gives up. It may take you going through some type of temptation or, some type of trial. But no matter what it is, understand this, that when God shows you what he wants you to do with your life, that is the most important thing you could ever do in your entire life. So here's what we understand about the dreamer. Statement number one, he had a dream. Statement number two, because of the dream and because of the vision, because of the desire that God had for him, because of the call that God placed upon his life, it was a drain on him. Because, you know, when you step out to do the will of God, can I tell you, all the imps of hell would try and stop you. All the demons of the deep would try to stop you. They don't want you to serve God. They don't want you to have Jesus Christ first in your life. They want you to be able to step out and do other things. But the most important thing you could ever do in your life is put Jesus Christ first. So you see that God places a dream in a person's life, or God places a calling upon a person's life. But then you see this. Whenever you step out, can I tell you, the most draining time you'll ever have in coming to church is Sunday school and preaching. You know, because the devil doesn't want you in a place where you're going to hear the Word of God. The Word of God changes lives. He'd rather you go to some place where you're going to receive information about science, or information, if you would please, about some other type of a topic. But he definitely doesn't want you to come to a place where the Bible is preached and the Bible is taught, where you can see what the will of God is possibly for your life, to be able to step out and follow him all the days of your life. Statement number two, you will see there's that drain. Joseph, of course, already started with strikes against him. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, and when the brethren saw, it says that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. You know, that was a strike against him. I know we learned about Joseph, a little bit young Joseph in Sunday school, but can I tell you, there were some unwise things that his parents did do, and one of the unwise things that you can do as a parent is when you make one child your favorite child, and you bow down to be able to help this one child more than you help another child. You know, everybody in your family, no matter who they are, no matter what age they are, no matter what superiority they have because of their knowledge or their intellect, all of them ought to feel loved evenly by their parents. And here Joseph was one that was not loved evenly. He was loved greater. And because of that, the brothers would rise up in great envy. And every time they saw Joseph, they looked at him with hatred. They looked at him in disdain simply because he was the favorite one that was born to his father in old age. And because of that, they looked at him in great disdain and great hatred and wanted nothing to do with that which was Joseph. So much so that the father make him a colorful type of coat. We call it the coat of many colors. And so he gave that to Joseph, and because of that, he even set him that much more aside. And because of that, the brothers hate him and all the more. The Bible says, as Joseph dreamed a dream in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5, the Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and says, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So all of a sudden now Joseph is being used of God. And by the way, when you're used of God, sometimes the drain comes from your relatives. Sometimes when you walk in and here's the brothers, and the brothers are saying, oh, wait a minute, you're saying that this is what's going to happen, but we don't believe that this is going to happen. And they hate him all the more because it seemed like that he had a special connection with God that the brothers, they themselves, did not have. Now, can I tell you, listen, when you decide that you're going to get real with God and you decide that you're going to put God first and you decide that Jesus Christ needs to be the primary source of the one that supplies your need and you decide that he needs to be the focus of your life, there's going to be relatives, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, maybe an aunt, maybe an uncle, maybe a grandfather, maybe a grandmother, maybe somebody in your life that's a relative that says, I just don't believe that's true. I just don't believe that God is going to use you in that fashion. Well, the Bible goes on where the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 10, the Bible says he told his father, told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So not only do you have a brother, and another brother, and another brother, all totality there, not believing in you, but now you've got a father and you've got a mother. It says, oh, I just don't believe this is true. I just really don't believe that. There's that drain. The Bible talks about how in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 23, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat. And the Bible says his coat of many colors and that was on him. And so they took that coat from him. And then the Bible says in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 37, the Bible says they took it and they cast it. It says cast him into a pit. It says the pit that was empty, there was no water in it. And here's another drain. Here Joseph is stepping out and Joseph is trying to serve God. And by the way, watch. It seems like the more that you become a dedicated believer, the more that you concentrate your energies and your efforts in serving Jesus Christ, it seems like there is those that try to drain you. Sometimes it'd be a brother. Sometimes it'd be a sister. Sometimes it'd be a mom. Sometimes it'd be a dad. Sometimes, if you would please, it would be a children that is a drain on the parents. But can I tell you, the most important thing you can do, regardless of how difficult it is to serve Jesus Christ. You have to decide that he is your God. You have to decide that he needs to be first place in your life. And you have to decide that you're going to give yourself to the cause of serving Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs you. no matter how it's going to drain you. And never lose your focus. Well, I'm reminded of Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was said to be the greatest thinker of his day. Albert Einstein was on the train that was bound for New York City. And as he was on the train bound for New York City, one of the conductors was coming throughout the coach and was collecting all the tickets. Einstein was a great and intelligent fellow, so they said, as I said a moment ago, greatest of his day, but he lacked some practical common sense. And so on this day, he lost his ticket. And so the coachman was coming through collecting all the tickets, and he was reaching into his pockets and frantically in a panic type of mode trying to find his ticket. He couldn't find his ticket, but the conductor knew him. He traveled in that coach many, many times for many, many years, and so the conductor knew him and said, "Mr. Einstein, don't worry about it. You don't need a ticket." And so he just went on his way, the conductor did, and as he came back through the coach again, he saw Mr. Einstein. Mr. Einstein was on his knees, and he was crawling around and said, "Mr. Einstein, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to find my ticket." He said, "But you understand, I told you, you don't need a ticket. I mean, we know you." He said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "I lost my ticket." He said, "But you don't need a ticket. We know you. It's okay." He said, "You don't understand. I lost my ticket, and I don't know where I'm going." And do you know that's exactly the way we are in our Christian life? We get saved and we're excited about Jesus Christ. We get saved and we say, "That's it. That's what I want to do. I want to give him my all." But then somewhere along the line, we get off track. Somewhere along the line, we get all messed up with the things of this world, and we've got to have this comfort, and we've got to have this comfort, and we've got to go over here, and we've got to do that. And so we get all sidetracked because we become entangled again with the affairs of this world, and yet we know deep down inside God has called us to do something. We know deep down inside God has been working with us. But we fail to rise up and ever do that because we get so mixed up along the way. We had a friend of ours that was down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi when I was on staff there, and he was an older man. He was in his 80s, and I remember him calling us to his house one day, and he said, "Now, Brother Wells," he said, there's a young man that is in our state, and he won the spelling bee, and he's going to Washington. He's going to meet the president, and he won the spelling bee for the entire state or whatever, and the delegates was going to go up there, and he said, "I'd like for you to go by the house," and this was a very wealthy man. He said, "I'd like you to go by the house and just give him $500 and just tell him this is for your spending money while you're in D.C. He said, "But why you do that? Witness to him. Witness to him." And I said, "Look, you know, I'll witness anybody. I love telling people about Christ." I said, "But I got a better plan. Why don't you do this?" He's an older man. I said, "Why don't I drive you? Why don't you get in the car? I'll be your chauffeur. And you personally give him that $500, those five $100 bills, you personally give it to him." And I said, "Then you witness to him, and I'll just stand there and pray for you." And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "I can't do that." He started to cry. He said, "You know, when I was 16 years of age," he said, "God called me to preach." He said, "I knew God called me to preach. I knew that's what God wanted me to do." He said, "I knew it." He said, "But somebody told me that I needed to go to a secular university so that I would be able to speak well and present myself well in pulpits and stuff like that and lead the people to a greater depth. And so I followed that lead." He said, "When I went to the secular university," he said, "I found out that maybe I would be a better teacher than I would be a preacher." And he said, I became convinced in my heart that maybe this preaching thing was just something that maybe God maybe made a mistake. He said, "But now I'm retired." He said, "It haunts me." He said, "Because I knew that God did not make a mistake. But all these years, I've lived my life outside of the will of God." He said, "In all these years," he said, "I'll come home at night," and he said, "I'm by myself," and he says, "It just haunts me over and over again. I should have did that. I knew I should have did that. That's what God wanted me to do. But," he said, "I chose this rather than that." He said, "All the days of my life, I wish I would have chose that rather than this." I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life saying I wish I would have rather than saying I'm glad I did. See, when God puts something inside of you, a dream of serving him, a understand there's going to be some drains in your life. I remember when I stepped out to serve Jesus Christ, I was raised in an Irish Catholic home, and I remember stepping out to serve Jesus Christ once I became a believer in Christ and received Christ as Savior, and I went off to Bible college. I remember writing the notes home to my dad, and my dad would tear them up. My dad would put them in an envelope and send them back, and on the outside of the envelope, he would say, "You're no longer my son." I remember going through the lonely years of life. But I remember also the day that Daddy got saved. I remember also the day that Mama got saved. I remember the days that my brothers received Jesus Christ as Savior. Today my dad's in heaven. Today my dear mother's in heaven. Today my older brother is in heaven. And can I tell you, listen, there was some years of drain. There were some years of loneliness. There were some years where you just did not know exactly what was taking place. But as long as you keep God first and you understand the way that God is trying to lead, I'm sure he didn't understand his brothers throwing him in the pit, walking away. He didn't understand him being sold to the Midianites for that which is 20 pieces of silver. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand as he's now gone from being in a place of being honored and being in a place where his dad loved him and being in a place where it just seemed like that he could do no wrong to being cast into a prison out of Potiphar's house because of some accusations that came from Potiphar's wife. He didn't understand all that. But you notice that Joseph, as we said in our Sunday school lesson, never one time got down. Never one time did it seem like he got discouraged. Never one time do you read about him saying, "I think I just need to throw in the towel." But you know it must have been a drain. It must have been a drain as you think back as Joseph in his life where he's forsaken by his brothers and not believed in by his mom and not believed in by his dad. And there must be a lonely feeling inside of his life. And here he is. He's like on an island all by himself. And I know this to be true. I know in dealing with believers that there are some of you out there today that feel the very same way, where you feel like you're on your own island. And you feel like, yes, you want to serve God. Yes, you want to go forward. Yes, you want to put your best foot forward. But you just feel like, man, it's just such a lonely trail. And there's that drain that you have on you all the time. That drain, it just keeps pulling you all the time. But can I tell you, if you'll simply stay determined to be able to go forward and serve Jesus Christ, there is a greater resolve. There is a greater end. Number one, you see that he had a dream. Number two, you see that there was a drain, if you will, please, that was cast upon him by his dad having favoritism in him, by his brothers denying him, by his mom and his dad even rebuking him because of the dream that God placed in his life. There was a drain as he was thrown into the pit, sold to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver, taken to Potiphar's house, had false accusations against him, thrown into prison, there in prison, having two men that was there that he interpreted the dream for. One was the baker and one was the butler. The baker had his head severed off on Pharaoh's birthday, and the butler said, "Hey, I won't forget you," but he did. But he did. Then finally being released and going into Pharaoh's house as being only second in command. Can I tell you, wait a minute, but through that, that dream never went away, and yes, there was the drain, and you're going to face that in your life. You know, sometimes dads face the drain. It is not easy to raise godly children in such an ungodly world. It's difficult. It's difficult to stand for truth, stand for principle. You young people go to public school or secular colleges where it seems like you've got a professor and all he ever does or all she ever does is make fun of God, or you've got a teacher and all they ever do is just put those innuendos in there to make you doubt that God does exist. And can I tell you, listen to me, there is that drain that you'll face in your life, but if you just decide that you're going to be determined to serve Jesus Christ, it will turn out better that way. Genesis 39 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Now, isn't this neat, though? You see, Joseph understood this just like Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. It came to the time where they had to divide their herdsmen because they were at each other's throats and they weren't agreeing and there was fighting amongst them. And all of a sudden, Abraham looked at Lot and said, "Now you choose what land you want. Whatever you don't want, I will take the other." You know why Abraham did that? Because Abraham knew that God's blessing was not upon the land, but God's blessing was upon the person. See, God doesn't bless a place. God blesses a person in a place. Now, Abraham knew that. So Abraham said, "If you choose this way, I'll choose this way, no big deal, because I know that God will bless." Now, should not we be that confident in what God does in our life? Should not we have the confidence that no matter where you go and no matter what you do, if you walk with God, God is the greater one and God will bless you? See, Joseph was that way. It seemed like everywhere that Joseph went, everything that he touched turned to prosperity. Seemed like everywhere he went, when he put his hand upon something, God blessed it. Now, why is that? Because Joseph knew the God of blessing. Joseph knew what it was like to have a personal relationship with the Creator God of the universe. He wasn't dependent upon man. He was dependent upon the Creator that made the man. Do you understand this? That God places a dream. And by the way, when God places a calling on your life, when God places a dream inside of your heart, don't run from that. Run to that. Understand he's the Creator God, and God is the one that places something inside of you, and God is the one that can fulfill that in your life. So statement number one, there's a dream. Statement number two, whenever there is a dream, there's going to be draining times. You're going to be tired. It might come because of a relative not believing in you and the calling that you have on your life. It might come from a friend. But there's going to be the draining time. Now, here's what we see. The Bible says, look at it in Genesis 39, verse 21. The Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him, it says, mercy and gave him favor in the sight and gave him and gave him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, wait a minute. Who gave it to him? God did. God did. All right, stand up, Brother Kevin, and hold your Bible, if you will. Hold your Bible. I have one responsibility. Stay with me now. I have one responsibility. If Brother Craig is going to represent the Lord God, I have one responsibility, and that is to please God. Amen. I have one responsibility. Now, I'll tell you, stand up and help me, Brother Palmore. There's going to be drains on me. Hold this. There's going to be drains on me. I'm going to try and go, and my drain tries to pull me back. Might be doubt. Might be discouragement. Might be problems, and it becomes difficult. You know, I might have a relative doesn't believe in me. Say, how are you making progress? I weigh more than he does. But you see what I'm saying? Man, I'm giving it everything I've got. I want to serve God. I want to please God. Yeah, God has placed something inside of me that says, go, go, go. And yet I've got a friend that's saying, no, no, no. And as he pulls my arm out of socket, it makes it increasingly difficult to go. All right, thank you. You did good. Now watch this. Thank you, Brother Craig. God places that inside of you. All right, then there's that drain. But then have the determination. Statement number three. Have the determination. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 22, the Bible says in the keeper of the prison, committed, it says, to Joseph's hand, all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever he did there, he was the doer of it. Boy, it sounds like how God prospered him in the way. First through his dad and gave him a colorful coat. Prospered him in the way. In Potiphar's house, Potiphar owned all these things, but he didn't even know what he owned. He just gave him all to Joseph and said, look, you got the favor of God upon your life. You just take care of that. In essence, everything that Joseph was touching was being prospered by God, and Joseph never forgot that it was by God. May I submit to you this morning, the same God that gave you breath this morning to breathe is the same God that could take it away tomorrow. The same God that gave you the brain enough to function, to be able to understand how to be able to do this, that, and the other is the same God that could take it away tomorrow. See, it's the Lord God that gives us breath, and it's the Lord God that does prosper us, and it's the Lord God that we should put first in our lives and serve him. So God places a dream or God places a calling on your life, and when he does, yes, there's going to be opposition, and yes, there's going to be problems. There was a girl that came over years ago. I used to go to Cambodia, Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and I'd preach there and do conferences every year, and we would go down, and many, many times we would even go into the factories. And as we go into the factories, and we would try to be able to lead as many people to Christ. And many times in the factories, they would work on one side of the factory, and they would sleep on the other side of the factory, and they sleep on these wooden pallets above the ground. That way, the snakes don't come in; they get snake bit or whatever. And so they would sleep on the wooden, if you would please, lofts or whatnot. And so oftentimes I would ask somebody, because that was their house, I would ask them if I could stand in their house, and I'd have signs held up, and I'd preach the gospel to those that would be in those big metal gym-like places where they would sleep. And I remember taking a bunch of young Cambodian students that were Bible students, and I said, this is how you get out the gospel to the masses. And I trained them all week long, and over there you didn't run buses, but I rented corn trucks. And so I could fit at least 75 maybe to 80 or something like that, if they're small bodies, in a corn truck. And so we'd bring the corn trucks in, and we'd bring them to the conference, and that night they'd be able to hear the preaching of the Bible as well, and we have baptismal services afterwards and stuff. And so this young girl, she saw that, and she said, man, this is what I want to do with my life. She came all the way from Cambodia last week in the Philippines to let me know that, hey, preacher, I want you to know I've surrendered to do. Now, by the way, comes from a highly educated family. And she said, I just want you to know that this is what I've surrendered my life to do. God has now called me to Africa. Now, she came up in a Buddhist household. She said, when I received Jesus Christ as Savior, I would be beaten for my faith. Oftentimes, they make me sleep outside with the dogs, and I wasn't allowed to sleep inside. She said, but I never lost faith that this is what God has called me to do, and that is to reach people with the gospel, and I've never lost that. She said, a couple years ago, a German man that came over to Cambodia showed interest in me, preacher, and she said, you know, very wealthy, and she said, I could move to Germany, and she said, you know, he was in the medical field, and she said, man, she just offered everything to me, and she said, but it always came back dead center. Is this what God wants me to do? 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 She said, I never could get peace about it. So she said, no. And she said, after that, God called me to Africa. She said, and a part of Africa where I'm going is the Muslims. She said, but I'm not afraid. She said, because all these years of being beaten by my parents and having to sleep outside because of my faith and being rejected here, that's prepared me for Africa. She said, so if I die in Africa because I get beat by a Muslim and killed, she said, that's okay with me because after all, that's for my Christ. Now, by the way, what are you thinking when you hear about stuff like that? Does that remind you of somebody that's totally surrendered? Now, I don't think that honestly we're in America. I don't think that anybody's going to break in here today and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to slaughter you for your faith. I don't see that happening. But I am asking this, if we would be willing to die for Christ, would we and should we not also be willing to live for Christ? See, I'm saying here there's a dream, there's a calling, but then comes that drain. And then if you just decide, hey, I'm going to be determined, no matter what comes your way, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Billy Sunday was a very energetic type of fellow when he preached, but oftentimes because Billy Sunday used to run for the Chicago White Sox and play on the team there, he was the fastest runner in all the league, and that was running barefoot against his opponents. The fastest runner in all the leagues at that time in the 1920s. And so, but Billy Sunday, when he surrendered to preach and when he surrendered to, he didn't want to lose his energy, and so oftentimes they said before he would preach, he would exercise. He would jump up and down and do calisthenics. He would run in place. And I thought, you know, that's something. He wanted to give God the same type of energy that he gave his manager that was over his baseball team. That's pretty good. Why give God second best? Pretty good. Jack Bachman, you remember Brother Bachman that came and preached at our youth conference, and he used to be the music director for Larry Brown that came to preach for us also from Iowa. He used to be the music director. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he was the music director. And he said before they'd go out to preach, it would be him and his music man. In this case, it would be Brother Palmore. He said we'd be the only two to be on the platform. And he said before he'd go out to preach, he said oftentimes I'd see Larry Brown, he'd take orange juice and he would gobble it down like that. then it would run in place and get ready for the preaching to come out because he wanted to give God his very best. Well, isn't that admirable? I think everybody ought to decide to give God their very best. John Bunyan was thrown into prison, and as he was thrown into prison, he was there for 10 years, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress on the top of bottle stoppers while he was in prison. What was he doing? Even in prison, giving God his very best. Fanny Crosby was born blind, but yet she did not stop or allow that to stop her as she wrote many songs that's in your hymn book today, including Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She did not allow her blindness to stop her. Aaroniam Judson was called to Burma. As he went to Burma, he had suffered many hardships. He spent 7 years in a prison, almost hungered to death or starved to death with starvation, but he kept going. And then, of course, 17 months of that was hard labor where they mistreated him and they put all sorts of chains around him. And the king said, as he was released, that which was the ruler of the country said this. He says, I don't mind if you go about and tell about your gospel, because I don't know if anybody will believe it, but when they see the scars, they'll believe it. And so many times I think that we want everything rosy, but sometimes, even in serving Christ, there's going to be some scars. Now, what do you do when the scars come? Be determined. Let me give you one last thought. There was the dream, the drain, the determination. Lastly, here it is. I love this one, the deliverance. One more verse, here it is. Well, let me read you two, but let me read you this first one. Genesis 41, verse 14, the Bible says, and Pharaoh sent and he called Joseph and he brought him hastily out of the dungeon and he shaved himself and changed his garment and came to Pharaoh. The rest of the story I'll conclude in Genesis 50 and verse 20 where the Bible says, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. See, what happened was God was not just looking at Joseph, but God was looking at who would be in Joseph's life that he could have influence on and deliver. You know, God has people in your life that only you can help. I pastor the church here. You know, there are certain people in the church that I know that only I can help. Did you know that? Did you know that as you go soul winning and help certain people, or as a pastor, you know there's pastors around a nation that they say this, they say, Brother Wells, I just need some insight, and so I'm calling you. I said, well, you know, you could call so-and-so. No, I just want to talk to you. Did you know that there is people that is in your life that you can reach that nobody else can reach? Nobody else can reach. Now, I believe there's many soul winners that could reach my brothers, but you know, God used me and God used my wife because God gave Joe a place in my wife's heart and a place in Joe's heart, and they were able to talk with each other unlike I was able to talk to Joe. And Joe led my wife led Joe to Christ when we lived in Brooklyn, New York, when he came up to visit us when we lived in the city. Hey, can I tell you that there's people that God will bring in your life, no matter where you are, that only you can reach for the gospel of Christ. Only you can reach to be able to guide. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says here, he says, and you thought it evil against me. He said, but see, God's saying, but I did this for your good. Isn't it amazing how we look at it from the human perspective? And by the way, Joseph did not look at it from the human perspective. Watch this, I'm done. He didn't look at it from the human perspective. He looked at it from the God perspective. Isn't that neat? See, you can look at it from the human perspective, or you could look at it from God's perspective. Oh, woe is me, and I'm going through this. And God's saying, yeah, I know you're going through that. I'm allowing you to go through that because you need to see my goodness. See, God's trying to show you goodness, and mankind tries to show you failure and problems and, you know, that's the things of the flesh. But God says this. He said, I got some good things I'm trying to teach Curtis Hudson. When Curtis Hudson got cancer, can I tell you, he became a greater preacher. He learned to love people more. He was more patient with people. He helped people more. Why? Because he was going through a drain in his life that caused him to rely on God more. Sometimes it's when they're at the bottom of the barrel that it's easier to look up. Come on. It's when you rely on you that you make the biggest mistakes. Let me give you this and I'm done. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary, great explorer. For 33 years, he was in Africa. Great explorer, great doctor, by the way. Somebody came to David Livingstone, said, look, you've been there for these 33 years. Don't you think your life was a waste? I mean, just think you could be among the royalty in England. Don't you think your life was a waste? He said, many people have asked me if my life has been a sacrifice since I've spent it in Africa. Now I'm reading from his diary. He says this, it is emphatically no sacrifice, rather a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common consequences of life, these are things that make us pause and think of God. It's because I pause and I think of God that makes me appreciate the fact that the calling that God has on my life is superior. In relating these things to the glory of God, I understand this. In reality, I've sacrificed nothing. Isn't that good? Oh, but preacher, woe is me. Is it really a sacrifice? Or could you be like David Livingstone to say, in reality, I have sacrificed nothing. Now, can I tell you this morning that here's Joseph. If anybody should have been bitter, Joseph could have had a reason, but he didn't. If anybody could have said, well, I'll tell you what, now that I've got the power, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, yeah, I'm going to repay. But he didn't do that either. You know what Joseph did? All of a sudden now his brothers come in. Famine is upon the land. Joseph reveals himself with tears. He says, man, I'm your brother. The brothers now are so afraid. Man, they're scared to death. Now that he's in a position of power, man, he could really ruin us. But he said, no. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, to save much people alive. You know, Joseph had no clue why God was preparing him. He had no clue why he was going through what he was going through. But yet God knew. And Joseph, all he did was just say, yes, sir, every time God called. Yes, sir. 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 And God is the one that used his life in an incredible way. So does God want to use your life.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.